by New Testament activity in the spirit world. And we're permitted in chapter 10 of Daniel's prophecy to see a little of this. It provides a very interesting study. Hope you can be with us tomorrow morning at 10 o'clock. That's what we'll be considering. Tomorrow night, we'll move on over to chapter 11. And in chapter 11, we will center our thoughts around three kings. The king of the north, the king of the south, and the king of the Jews, the Antichrist. I believe that's what is brought before us in chapter 11 against an historical background which has already been fulfilled, but which, as we have seen so frequently in these studies, the historical illustrates the prophetical. That will leave us Friday morning for chapter 12, and we'll be looking in that at the Great Tribulation. And on Friday night, it'll be the subject of the end time, sort of a gathering up of what is revealed in this great prophecy regarding that important period that lies ahead that is referred to in Scripture as the end time. We're going to read a few verses tonight from chapter 9. We read the first part of the chapter this morning, and we're looking at Daniel as a student and as a man of supplication. That is one of the delightful things about the book of Daniel. Not only are we led on into many deep prophetic truths, but Daniel comes before us so frequently as a wonderful man of God that the entire book is filled with very personal, practical lessons for us to learn. Now, before we read tonight from chapter 9, I'd like to refer to a matter that I mentioned this morning. In my opening remarks this morning, I referred to the cleansing of the sanctuary in verse 14 of chapter 8. The cleansing of the sanctuary after 2300 days. And I said at that time what I believe to be true, that this refers to that cleansing of the temple by the Jewish people, and there's the thing. Now all of these messages are being recorded, and one never knows who is going to listen to them. And we're delighted to know that they are circulated quite widely. And so, even in the smallest details, I like to be as accurate as is possible. Now, anyone who has done any research whatsoever in the dates of ancient history knows that it's much more difficult and complex that it may seem on the surface. In those days, they were not so accustomed as we are to put the date clearly and distinctly on their documents. I have a son who is a young executive in business, and he was telling me that the first controller that he served under said to him, "Now, McKay, whatever you are going to write, no matter how trivial it may seem, whatever notation you are going to make, the first thing you do is put down the date." Now, that the people of old, who did a little writing, hadn't been told that. And so it's not always the easiest thing to arrive at the actual date. I believe I said this morning that Antiochus Epiphanes, who defiled the temple, who desecrated the holy sanctuary and the altar of burnt offering to such an extent that they removed that altar and replaced it with another one, and they very carefully, ceremonially cleansed the temple, that he died in 164. Now, so far as I can ascertain, that date is right. There is a little difference in the date of just when this cleansing took place. I find that the older writers place it on December 25th, A.D. 165. Now, that were true, that would be 1 year before Antiochus died. The later writers, the more recent writers, for instance, Abba Ibn, in his great book, My People, he speaks of Judas Maccabeus replacing his father after his father's death in A.D. 167. And he said that 3 years later, they cleansed the sanctuary. B.C., pardon me, what did I say? Pardon me. Appreciate you catching that. That makes just a little difference, doesn't it? I was talking this morning about how difficult it was when we first went to Israel to get accustomed to the B.C.E. First, I wondered what that was. And then to see the CEs, until I was given a little information on just how the Jewish people today are dividing time before the Common Era and now the Common Era. So the dates I'm giving you are B.C., as we speak of it, before Christ. A.D. 164 B.C., B.C. 164 for the death of Antiochus, and B.C. 165 by the earlier writers for the cleansing. But as I say, the more recent ones seem to place it in 164. Now, it may seem a trivial matter, but as I said, in speaking on the things of God, I like to be as accurate as I possibly can. So we can only leave it there. I would gather from these earlier writers, placing it 1 year prior to the later, that there may have been some excavations that have pinpointed this a little more accurately. That's one thing you learn as you move around Israel. The whole country is being excavated. And there are some very, very interesting discoveries being made. Sometime before we leave, we will take a little picture tour of the Qumran caves, where the Dead Sea Scrolls were discovered. And down to Masada, the great Jewish fortress there, that has been completely excavated just since the 60s. They began about 1962. And it's been completely excavated, and very much has been learned about that period of time. But now, with that in mind, I just leave it at that, and there seems to be a little doubt as to whether it was in 164 B.C. or 165 B.C. that the temple was cleansed. But as I said this morning, that is why at what to us is Christmas time, in memory of the birth of Christ, there is in these days increased activity at that period of time as they celebrate the Feast of Lights, which commemorates the fact that once again, the holy candlestick was lit, and the light shone out once again in the holy place in the temple at Jerusalem. Now we read in Daniel chapter 9, please, from verse 20. We're looking at the remarkable prayer of Daniel in the preceding verses this morning. Verse 20. And whilst I was speaking and praying and confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel, and presenting my supplication before the Lord my God, for the holy mountain of my God, yea, whilst I was speaking in prayer, even the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, touched me about the time of the evening oblation, and he informed me and talked with me and said, O Daniel, I am now come forth to give thee skill and understanding. At the beginning of thy supplication, the commandment came forth, and I am come to show thee, for thou art greatly beloved. Therefore, understand the matter and consider the vision. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, and to make reconciliation for iniquity, and to bring in everlasting righteousness, and to seal up the vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. Know therefore, and understand, that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem, unto the Messiah the Prince, shall be 7 weeks, and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again, and the wall, even in troublous times. And after the 62 weeks, shall Messiah be cut off, but not from south. And the people of the Prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with a flood, and unto the end of the war desolations are determined. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week, and in the midst of the week he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease, and for the overspreading of abomination he shall make it desolate, even until the consummation, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. Many years ago, Sir Edward Dennett, great Bible student in England, spoke of this passage as the backbone of prophecy. And it is. It's undoubtedly one of the, if not the most important, time prophecy that we have in our Bible. For Daniel is here given through the instrumentality of Gabriel, who had appeared to him prior to this. He is given this great time prophecy regarding his people, Israel, the Jews. Now, this could occupy us for a great length of time. When I was with you on a previous occasion, we spent an entire week in looking at these few verses that we've read together tonight. We tried to examine almost every statement here and compare it with other portions of the Word of God. Of course, that's quite impossible to do tonight. If any of you are serious students of the prophetic scriptures, and you would like to get the recording of those studies, if you see Brother Willie, he has them on file, and he's able to secure a set of them, and you would see in detail just what the Spirit of God brings before us here. But let's get the set. Just to grasp what is here in an outline, as it went. Daniel was studying. We saw that this morning. He's studying the prophecy of Jeremiah. He's studying that which had been written, apparently, way down there in Egypt. That which God had revealed to the prophet Jeremiah. And through God's sovereign overruling, that scripture, written by inspiration through Jeremiah, away off there in Egypt, had come into the hands of Daniel in Babylon. And he is reading it. He's studying it. And as he reads that the time of the captivity, the period of the exile from their land on the part of the children of Israel, the Jews, will be 70 years. And as I suggested this morning, as he reads that, from what in our Bible is Jeremiah chapter 25 and chapter 29, as he reads that, I think something happened, such I'm sure has happened to you and I many a time, we'll be reading something, maybe not thinking too intently about it, and then something seems to hit us. And our attention's arrested. And we realize the importance of what we're reading. I think something like that happened to Daniel. I picture him poring over the writings of the prophet Jeremiah. And he stops. 70 years. I've been down here 67. It's almost up. And it dawns on me. The time is almost up that God said we would be in captivity. And, if I'm correct in saying, he was reading what we have in Jeremiah chapter 29, we noticed this morning that while God said the duration of the captivity would be 70 years, yet he told the Jews that he would be found of them when they sought him with all their heart. And we picture Daniel saying to himself, I'm going to do that. I'm going to fulfill this condition on behalf of my people. And so we find them in that great ministry of confession, supplication, intercession that is recorded in the previous verses of this chapter. To meet the moving sight, an old man in his 80s, prostrate before God, a man of blameless character, a man that is called 3 times over greatly beloved by God. He's on his face. He's prayed. We have sinned. Oh God, we have departed. And he takes on his heart the burden of his people's iniquity, and he pours out his heart in intercession before God. He's wondering, I think I'm correct in saying. He's wondering, well, when the 70 years are fulfilled, God has said, that'll be the end of our captivity. I wonder if that will be that glorious time we've been waiting for. Will that be the end of our national transgression? Will that be the end of our wandering and straying from our God? Will that be the beginning of Messiah's reign? Will that be the time when we'll enter on that glorious era that our fathers have looked forward to and our prophets have proclaimed? Can it be possible? Rise this dear man of God in his heart, if not with his lips. Can it be possible that the end of 70 years, which is almost up, we're going to enter that glorious period of the kingdom age under Messiah the King? Can it be that? Can't you imagine a man of godlike Daniel, his whole heart wrapped up in the spiritual well-being of his people, thinking we're just on the verge of that golden era? You know and I know how it thrills our hearts when we think we're just on the verge of the coming of our Lord. You know, it does something to us that nothing else does. When, as we read the Scriptures, we have that overpowering sense of the nearness of our Lord's return. Something like that, I believe, bit that dear man of God down there in Babylon on his face before God. God sent Gabriel. So important was this. So near to the heart of God was this. Gabriel, the only angel up to this point that is mentioned by name in the Scripture. There are only three angels mentioned by name in the Bible. One of them is the fallen Lucifer. The other is Gabriel. And the third is Michael. And of all the multiplied hosts of angelic beings that the Bible reveals, we know the names of only three. Tradition has added many more. That means nothing. But so important is this, that God causes Gabriel to fly swiftly. Everything seems to carry the thought of urgency and importance. What does he tell? Well, just paraphrasing and yet staying close to what is revealed here, for the sake of time, just summarizing it, he says, no, Daniel. No. No wonder if Gabriel just didn't hate to tell him that. I think he would have, if it had been us. I don't want to disappoint you, Daniel. No, the end of the 70 years will not bring in what your heart is longing for. It will mean your return to the land of Israel. It will mean the rebuilding of Jerusalem. It will mean, once again, the reactivating of the national life, so that there will be a little seed in Israel that the prophet Micah might be fulfilled in relation to the birth of Christ in Bethlehem of Judah. But no, it'll not be the end of your nation's transgressions. It'll not be the bringing in of everlasting righteousness. It will not be the commencement of the Messianic age. Because, he tells them, in the beginning of our reading in verse 24, 70 weeks are determined upon my people. Let me say two things. First of all, the word weeks here is not the weeks that we are accustomed to. If a person says in the English language, a week, well, the youngest child thinks immediately 7 days. And rightly so, that's what a week is in English. But this word here, as we went to quite some lengths to show in our more intensive study of this portion a year or two ago, this is literally sevens. Seven, seven. The Hebrew word is shebuah. If you said to a Hebrew, shebuah, the Greek word is heptad, which is more frequently used. But if you said to a Hebrew, shebuah, you would think of something being cut into seven. Now, it wouldn't matter whether it was an orange, an apple, a week, a year, a century. If you wanted to talk about sevening, to use a very clumsy English expression. If you want to talk about dividing something into seven portions, you'd use shebuah. So he says, 77s are determined upon thy people. And the word determined here, we would generally think of that as being appointed. That's determined. That's decided on. That's appointed. But that isn't quite the thought. The word is cut off. If you cut something off and separated it so that it stood out distinctly and your attention was focused on that, that would be the word given to us here, determined. So what Gabriel says is, now, Daniel, 77 are cut off in a special way in relation to thy people. The first thing I want you to notice is the people that are involved here. This hasn't a thing to do with the church. Daniel wasn't in the church. Daniel's people were not the church. Daniel's city wasn't the church. The church doesn't have any city. There's no city in all the world, past, present, or future, where you can say that's the city of the church. No. Their church is in cities, but there's no city of the church. But this is determined on Daniel's people and Daniel's city. Now, nothing could be clearer than that. Daniel's people, the Jews. Daniel's city, Jerusalem. And all this important prophecy centers around and involves Daniel's people and Daniel's city. Now that's a key that must not be overlooked. Not only the people involved do we have here, but we have this important period that is indicated. 77. Now whether you use the old math or the new math, that comes out to 490. Or you use whichever you'd like. But be sure you arrive at 490 or go back and check your figures. 490 are determined upon his people. And what's the program? That's our third book. What's the program that is going to be completed by the end of this 490? Six things. You get them in verse 24. To finish the transgression. Whose transgressions? The Jews' transgressions. And Jerusalem's transgressions. That's very simple. That's what he's talking about. To make an end of sin. whose sins? The sins of Israel and of Jerusalem. To make reconciliation for iniquity. Reconciliation for whom? For Israel. Whose iniquity? Israel's iniquity. And to bring in everlasting righteousness. For who? Daniel's people and Daniel's city. To seal up the vision and prophecy. Has prophecy been completely fulfilled today? Not yet. We've already seen just in the book of Daniel very much prophecy that still lies in the future. And to anoint the most holy. Has the Holy of Holies been anointed yet? No. I stood inside the Mosque of Omar the other week. My heart was just a little heavy as I gazed at that beautiful building with its majestic display of architecture and artistry. But my heart was a little heavy. I thought the temple belongs here. The temple must be here. And until the temple is there, the temple can't be anointed. Here is the program. And by the end of the 490, all of it will be complete. Now I want you to notice this. And in the prophetic scripture, every detail, no matter how small apparently it may be, every detail is of importance. And when God says a thing in a little different way than you would expect Him to say it, look again and look carefully. And very often you'll find a clue to what you're seeking right there. Now you'll notice, therefore, in connection with this 490, that is divided into three sections. Not just the 490, that begins with. And we are told when it's going to begin. Now, if you have the two terminal points of anything, you're at a great advantage. We have seen the final terminal point. We have seen what is going to be accomplished at the end of this period of time. But when does it begin? Well, we're told without any question in verse 25 when this important period of time is going to begin. It's going to begin from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem. Now that is a date that looms large on the page of history. That was March the 14th, 445 B.C. Because on that important day, Cyrus the Persian, as we have already noted, Cyrus the Persian, according to the opening verses of Nehemiah chapter 2, issued an imperial edict that Jerusalem be rebuilt. There's your starting point. Now from that starting point, our verse says, unto the Messiah the Prince, shall be seven sevens. That's your first division. Seven sevens. And 72 sevens. That's your second. And then we're told a little of what is going to take place. I repeat, this division in the three parts is very important if we're going to understand this prophecy. So that God says, now there'll be seven of these sevens. 49. year. And something will transpire then. That's inferred. Add on to that another 62 sevens. And you come to the end of the 69th year. And what do you come to there? Messiah the Prince. Not Messiah the Babe. I stood and looked at the reputed place where Messiah the Babe was born. But that isn't what Gabriel said to Daniel, not Messiah the Babe, not that word. I stood and looked at what is reputed to be the place where he died. But Gabriel didn't say Messiah the Redeemer. He said Messiah the Prince. And I stood and looked at the gates of Jerusalem. And it was through one of those gates that Messiah the Prince entered in fulfillment of the prophecy of Zechariah as he came to Jerusalem for the last time. And when he came exactly when this was prophesied. And they should have known. And you know, the Lord rebuked them, you remember, or not knowing their day. Let's take time to turn to Luke chapter 19. The 19th chapter of the Gospel according to Luke, verse 41. Just going to verse 38. Saying, well, possibly verse 37, we'll pick up the thread of thought here. When he was come nigh, even now at the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, blessed be the King that cometh in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. He's on the Mount of Olives. There to the east of the city, with all the city spread out before, and in his ears is ringing the acclaim of the multitude. Blessed be the King, cometh in the name of the Lord. Verse 41. When he was come near, he beheld the city, and he wept over. I stepped out of our box, and I saw what the Lord Jesus saw, and I felt like weeping. I thought of him, his heart going out to his city, tears streaming down his blessed face, and he said, if thou hadst known, even thou at least in this thy day, things which belong unto thy peace. But Lord, how should we have known that this was our day? How could we possibly have known that this day in April was our day? He did ask the weeping Savior on all of us. He just said, have you not read Daniel's prophecy? Have you not searched in that great revelation that Gabriel gave, that unto Messiah the Prince would be 69 weeks of years? You've only searched your scriptures. You'd have known that I would be coming. But they missed. They missed. Our Lord Jesus Christ, after, as we're told in verse 26, and after the 62 weeks, shall Messiah be cut off. While the next expression is certainly true regarding regarding his death, not from sin. He did not die from sin. Thank God he died for us. He died for you. He died for me. He died for your sins. He died for my sins. As I stood looking at the place of the skull, that marker that's up on top faded from my view, I saw a cross. I saw a man in that cross. While the young Hollander was talking to us, very lovely, about the death of Christ, my heart was saying, he died for you up there. Yes, he wasn't cut off for himself. Cut off for you. Have you ever trusted him? Have you ever accepted him as your Savior? But while that's absolutely true, and hundreds of verses would verify the truth of that, that isn't actually what the Hebrew says in this verse. It's much more correctly rendered, Messiah shall be cut off and have nothing. What would you expect the king to have? When the king rides into his city, what do you expect him to have? A crown, a scepter, a throne, a kingdom. Is that what he had? Did they place the crown of David on his head? For the crown of God. Did they put the scepter of rule over the Jews in the hands of Jesus of Nazareth? They put a mocking wreath. Did they put him on a throne? They nailed him to a cross. Did they give him the kingdom? They cast him out. And Messiah was cut off, and he had nothing. Nothing that a king should be given, and that our Lord Jesus Christ, the true King of the Jews, should have been given. But he will have. He will have. And when the 70 years are all fulfilled, thank God all of this will be fulfilled to the very letter. You say that brings us up to the death of Christ, cut off, after the 69 years, yes. But the prophecy began with 70. What about the other? Well, let's take a look at what's going to happen. And we're just at time to look at what is going to happen during that 70th week, a week of 7, not days, but 7 years. What's going to take place? We're told in verse 27, and he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. That's the 70, the one that's left. And in the midst of the week, he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease, and for the overspreading of abominations he shall make it desolate, even until the consummation, that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. That is what will take place during the 70th week. But something happened before that. Something happened after our Lord was cut off, after Messiah died. Remember, he told a parable one time. He told of a king who sent messengers, one after another, to those who were in the vineyard that belonged to the king. And those messengers were stoned, and beaten, and put to death. And he said, what will I do? I'll send my beloved son it may be they'll reverence him. And as the Lord told the parable, the king sent his son. And what did he do? They said, this is the end. Come, let us kill him, and the inheritance will be ours. And they cast him out of the vineyard that belonged to him, and they slew him. What did the king do? He sent his army and destroyed the slave. What have you got in verse 26? After Messiah was cut off, we have noticed again and again in our studies of Daniel how God took a nation, possibly an ungodly nation, a heathen nation, and he used that nation as his rod of anger. Another such moment has come. God sends a Roman general by the name of Titus. Titus didn't hear the voice of God, but he heard the message. He didn't know it was from God. But it was. Titus, you march up to Jerusalem. You take that city. You destroy it. You carry the people over. And in AD 7, the Roman legions surrounded and attacked the city of Jerusalem. The defense was crumbled. The iron legions of Rome marched into Jerusalem, a terrible bloodbath, carrying away of tens of thousands of captives. And they crucified outside the walls of Jerusalem thousands of unfortunate Jews. Yes, a people of a coming prince destroyed us. And from that time until the 14th day of May, Jerusalem was under the domination of the Gentiles. Then the state of Israel was proclaimed 25 years ago. And they're celebrating their 25th anniversary for one full year from last September right on through to the 14th day, likely it'll go to the 15th day through the 14th of 1973. The Jews are celebrating the 25th anniversary of the new state of Israel. But since AD 7, when the Roman legions under Titus devastated and destroyed the holy city, it has been under the heel of Gentile power. Just as our Lord prophesied in Luke 21 and 24, Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles, until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. What you say, Mr. McKay? Why have these things not been fulfilled? Why has what we have in verse 27, why has that not taken place? Will you watch me for just a minute? And I will show you why it hasn't taken place, and when it will. Sixty-nine weeks of Daniel's great prophecy has been fulfilled to the very letter. And the cross of Christ stands here as the fulfillment of that. Ahead lies the 70th week of Daniel's great promise, the time of the end. We have been thinking about that for 2 weeks. We've been looking at some of the things revealed in Daniel's prophecy regarding that great period of time. 7 most eventful years in human history lie ahead of us. Where are we tonight? We, sitting in the chapel at Park of the Palms in Florida, where are we? We are here. When Christ died on Calvary's cross, when he rose from the dead, he went back to glory. The Holy Spirit came down on the day of Pentecost. And for all of these years from that until the present, the Spirit of God has been doing one thing in the world. He's been calling out a people to the name of Christ. That is the church. You and I are living in the great parenthesis between the 69th and the 70th week of Daniel's prophecy. You and I are living in something that was hidden in the Old Testament. That is why I kept that part hidden as we studied day after day this great prophecy. Daniel didn't see it. The Old Testament prophets didn't see it. It's a matter of New Testament revelation. But now it's revealed. And we have it clearly unfolded before us in the New Testament. We go back and see information and illustration of it in the Old Testament. But we're in the Spirit. We've been in it for almost 2,000 years. And all over the world, the Spirit of God, through the gospel messengers, have been winning souls. Each one of those from the day of Pentecost has been added through the baptism in the Spirit into the body of Christ. Brethren and sisters, I believe the parenthesis is almost open. I believe that very soon the clock of prophecy is going to tick again. And Daniel's 70th year is going to run its course. 7 eventful years. We will look at that in the will of the Lord on Friday night. We'll try to go across the chart and pick up the main, the important feature of that last great 7 years. And when they have run their course, all that Gabriel told Daniel that would be true of his people will be fulfilled. And the kingdom will come in. And Messiah will rule. He will reign. National sin of Israel will be ended. And that fountain for sin and for uncleanness will be opened for the house of Israel. It was made possible by the death of Jesus Christ on Calvary's cross. It'll be open for the nation when he comes again. And they shall look upon him whom they appease. And they'll take, I believe, the great words of Isaiah chapter 53 as their national confession of faith in Jesus. 46 years ago, up in Canada, a young lad sat with his Bible open on his knees before him. And Isaiah 53 was lying there. And that young man read the fifth verse. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace is upon him. With his stripes we are healed. And that young man said, that's me. He was wounded for my transgressions. He was bruised for my iniquities. The chastisement of my peace is upon him. And with his stripes I am healed. And that young man was transformed that night from a drinking, carousing, fighting boxer into a child of God. And he's your speaker tonight. But the day is coming when Israel will say, we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. We thought he was an impostor, but he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace is upon him, and with his stripes, we are healed. The veil will be lifted from national Israel, and they'll enter the millennial kingdom of Christ. And he shall rule and reign for once. We shall reign with him. Isn't it grand to be saved? Isn't it grand to know he's coming at any moment and we're gone? Isn't it grand to know he's coming again and we're coming with him? When he comes back in bright array to lead the conquering line, it'll be glory then to say that he's a friend of mine. But has to be a savior of yours now. He's going to be a friend of yours. Father in heaven, we thank thee for thy precious word that we have the privilege of reading and studying. We confess, Lord, how limited is our understanding of it. But when we think of the grace of God, we thank thee. And we thank you for everyone in this company that can look back to the transforming power of God in their life and look forward to the transforming power of God in these bodies of ours when we're changed into his